So the topic today is fan or follower. It's the same as the title of chapter 2 in the companion book that we've created for small group study. Fan or follower, which one are you? You know, Jesus was a celebrity. He had thousands of people coming to hear him preach, or even just to catch a glimpse of him. There were dozens of people who were personally healed by Jesus, and their lives were changed forever. Jesus had throngs of fans, but he only had a few followers. In today's gospel, Jesus is asked, and he answers this big question, and this is the question that changes everything, and it is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What kind of life are we as individuals called to live? And what kind of communities are we called to be part of and to build up? Jesus is calling us into a serious relationship that is going to cost us. Jesus seeks to change us, to break us out of our comfortable patterns, and to give us a new vision of what life can truly be like. The man, it seems, is asking the wrong question. Following Jesus is not about inheriting eternal life. It's not about getting into heaven. Following Jesus is about bringing forth God's kingdom right here and now. It's about turning toward your neighbor. The man comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do?" And you know, the first part of Jesus' response is actually pretty easy to take. It doesn't take a lot of twisting for us to hear that as, to hear his answer as, just go ahead and live nice middle-class lives and be good people. But then it gets tough. We've heard the commandments before. In fact, last fall we spent some time on them. And I think that we talked about the idea that for some reason all the do nots that are laid out are easier to keep. And the positive commandments, all the things that we are to do, feed the hungry, care for the lost, give to the poor, somehow these are much more complicated because we start to get political. There's layers to all of this. We argue among ourselves about what to do and how to do it, and we get so caught up in the debating that it causes us to lose focus on acting. And then there's this bit in verse 19 about defrauding. Jesus says, do not defraud. And I know that as upper middle class good people, none of us would ever defraud anyone, right? Is Jesus accusing this man personally of such a disgrace? Or is Jesus in fact condemning a system that causes the poor to be oppressed? This was the situation in their world at the time. The system was taking advantage of the poor. And you might argue that the same system is still alive and well today. So what is Jesus trying to tell us here? How does this story, this particular story, fit into the bigger picture of God's story? And what is my part in it? What is our part in it? As we gather here today, where are we in this story? It would seem at first glance that this is a story about wealth. There's this troublesome part in verse 25 where Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And we hear that and we think, well, how rich is rich? How much do I need to unload? Am I really supposed to give away all my possessions? Do I have to become destitute in order to follow Jesus? That doesn't sound right. The worldview back then was much like ours today. Wealth is power. Money opens doors. It makes things happen. But here we have Jesus saying wealth, money, can also be a stumbling block. It gets in the way. It prevents action. So there's an old story that I have always liked, and it's about the gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle. Now, I know that this story, as it turns out, is not true. It's not historically true. Such a gate never existed. This turns out to be a story that a preacher in the Middle Ages made up. But I like it anyway. And here's how it goes. The story goes that there was this gate in Jerusalem, and it was called the Eye of the Needle, and it was too narrow, really, for a camel to get through, but you could squeeze your camel through if first you unloaded all the baggage from it. So you would take off all your earthly possessions, any money you were carrying, any food, anything you had would be set aside, and then the camel could just make it through. And the message here is an important one, and I think the story is true, even if it's not factual. And the message is this: you can't let your stuff drag you down. What is being asked of us here? For this man, his wealth has become a burden. It's become something to manage. It's become a full-time occupation. It's taken over his life. He is not able to fully focus on anything else. And he knows that something isn't right. I was doing some reading this week, and I came across a piece by Pastor David Lowe's. And in it, he suggests that this story is, in fact, a story about healing. So with that in mind, I want to look at it again. So we begin in verse 17, and the man runs up to Jesus. He runs up to him, and he kneels before him, and he asks his question. So the first thing I wonder is, why does the man run? Is he eager? Desperate? Anxious? He needs something that he believes that Jesus and only Jesus can give. And then the man kneels down before Jesus, and we've seen people in stories of healing kneel down before Jesus. As we've read through Mark's gospel this year, we have seen the man who was possessed by demons, whom Jesus healed. And the woman who had been bleeding for 12 straight years, she came and knelt before Jesus, and she was healed. And the next thing Jesus tells the man to do after he has knelt before him and asked his question is he says, go. And that's something we've also seen in Mark's gospel. We saw Jesus say, go, to both of the two that I already mentioned, as well as a leper whom he had been made clean, whom he had made clean, the Gentile woman whose daughter he had healed, and a blind man after restoring his sight. To all of these, he said, go. And now here in this story, Jesus tells the man, go, and then come and follow me. Sometimes the healing we require is physical. Sometimes it's mental. And sometimes it is spiritual. Why does this man come to Jesus? He knows the commandments, he follows the rules, and still he knows that something is not right, something is missing, and this man is deeply troubled. He is greatly disturbed in spirit. And Jesus receives the man just as he receives all who come to him in need. The man himself doesn't even know necessarily what's wrong, but Jesus looks at him and loves him and sees exactly what is missing. Jesus says to him, look at your neighbors. Notice them. Love them, just as I have loved you. And the story in Mark ends on a sad note. It says that the man went away grieving. That's all we know. But I like to think that there's more to the story. After all, there are many instances in the Gospels where there are certain followers of Jesus that take just a little bit longer to get it. There's Thomas, the doubter. There's Peter. And almost all of the disciples really took just a little longer. So I am hopeful. I have great hope that this man, after all, was healed and he became a follower of Jesus. Where do you fit in? What is it that is missing in your life? Jesus looks at you and loves you, and he can see exactly what is missing. What has been made into an idol for you? Is it money or the stuff that money can buy? Is it your children or your spouse? Is it your career or your achievements? What is that thing that keeps you from noticing your neighbor? What is it that takes up your time or energy that you could otherwise spend and invest in caring for your neighbor, whoever that neighbor might be? Where is the care and keeping of all your stuff weighing you down? How much time do you spend wondering what others think of you? What is that one thing that if you just had that one thing, life would be so much better? Whatever idol you have created for yourself, Jesus says, give it up for the good of your neighbor and yourself. And at first, the voice of Jesus is startling. It's convicting. But then comes the healing. There's another way. You don't have to remain captive to what holds you. You are set free from your bonds in the name of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.